Good morning, everybody. I am unbelievably excited to be here. As I started my studies this week, I started reading over the passage, and I thought, man, we just had this sermon like 3 weeks ago, right? That was the first thing I thought. Anybody ever opened up your Bibles and started reading? And you read, and you notice that God talks about a certain portion of what he wants to tell you, and then a few passages later, he digs right back into it again. There are times in my life, my wife isn't here, so I'll give her some praise. There are times in my life that my wife has to tell me twice for me to understand it too. So just don't tell her I said that. But in the same way, if you guys are visiting today, we have been going through all of 1 Corinthians this year. I think we're on week 28, maybe? Luke, I think, maybe, something like that. 29? 29 this year on going through. We're in chapter 11. We're going to be starting at verse 17 and going through the end of the chapter. But as we dig in, we realize, you guys see, that we're going to be taking communion today. And we know in chapter 10 that we already talked about communion, but Paul brings it back up here in chapter 11. And that means it must be something really, really important, right? There are times in our life where we just need to be told over and over and over again and shared. Some of those things are hard to hear, and some of those things are great to hear. As a matter of fact, I try each and every time that I get off of the phone with somebody, especially, this is sometimes awkward, especially with some of my guy friends, because we think of things differently in the way that we interact in our culture. But if you ever notice, if I've talked to you on the phone, I will break it in sometime, but I try to end with "I love you." I try to end with letting you know where you stand in a relationship with me. Sometimes we think of that as awkward, but especially when I was in the canteen at work the other day, my dad comes by. I rarely get to see him at work. We work in totally different parts of the plant. And I say, "Hey, Dad, how you doing?" "Doing good. Everything's going good." "Yeah, doing great." And as he's walking away, I say, "I love you," because it's common for us to do so. Yet sometimes at work, especially as I'm leaving, if I say that to Tyler or something else, some people look at you weird, right? That's a weird thing to do. Why do you say those sort of things? Well, I say those sort of things because I need reminded sometimes that I'm loved too. I need reminded in the good times as that, but also in the hard times, and sometimes in the times that are just right down the line in just everyday situations. And you say, "Well, what kind of everyday situations?" Well, sometimes even at church, when we come in and we take communion, it just becomes something that we do. It just becomes a part of the service, right? Not a huge fan of that word service. This is a gathering of the saints, and we should be here together in just our normal times. As a matter of fact, if you go and you hang out with me, we don't have that as a time of service, right? It's just a gathering of friends, a gathering of friends with a purpose, that we have unity in a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's to glorify God with our entire lives. So when we gather here and we start and we say all these things and we repeat regularly, but it is important to know that everything from when Brian gets up here and has those initial words until we get into a time when we sing and until we preach God's word, it's all a part of worship of the body of Christ as we gather together. We should all be actively involved in that worship. And today, at the end of this time together, we are going to take communion, and it is not a part of the service. It's a part of our life. It's a part of our gathering. It's a part of what we should be doing as Christians. It's a remembrance. It's an ordinance. But we should take it and know how important it is, that it's not just another section that we've got to pass through and check off, but it's important. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth because they were gathering together and they were having issues. There was a lot of arguing going on, a lot of problems when they're gathering. You know, we do this sometimes. Anybody ever get together and we know when we get together with a group of people that we're going to have such a good time because we're going to do a lot of complaining. Anybody have that group? You just know when they get together, it's going to be a lot of complaining. And some of us are going to find joy in the complaining. I can let it all out there. Right? And the church was starting to have these issues that any time they gathered, they would break up and they would get into these small groups and they'd say, yeah, but group A is having these problems and I'm glad we're not having them. And group C is having these totally different problems. And the church was not united. They were not coming together as the body of Christ. They were not worshiping together. They were not being reminded of what Christ had done for them and what their purpose was and what the next steps were and where they were currently, any of those things, they were just getting together and complaining and having issues and thinking that by these complaints, one was doing better than another. And in turn, now we've come away with not worship of God, but worship of ourselves and our own desires. And Paul comes in. Now, I told you last week, if you guys want to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 2, he started with, "Now I praise you." And I said, man, that's awesome. He's coming in, he's giving some praise, but always, when you know how Paul writes, when he writes, he comes in and he said, man, let me just let you know, you're doing a great job. Everything's looking good as far as this goes, and I really like how you do this, but, man, you're stinking it up over here. Right? Isn't that how a good father or a good boss or a good leader or a good anybody comes in and says when they need something changed, when they need to be able to inspire change in our lives? They come in and they let you know what's doing good, but here are some places also that we can fix some things. As a matter of fact, if you have someone that you know loves you, it's much easier to take advice and direction from them because you know that they have your best intentions in mind. And in the same way, when I say I want to get into a point in a relationship with people that I can share that I love them and show them in my life that I love them, it's much easier to say, but in this time, man, you're kind of stinking it up right here. And Paul does this with the church. Starting in verse 17, let's read through the end of the chapter. It says, now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. I do not praise you. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for at the meal each one eats his own supper. For one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this manner. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, we should eat at home so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come. Let's pray. Lord, as we dig into your word today, I ask that you allow me to not be heard, but you, Lord, allow us to hear you, allow your words to be present in our lives. Lord, I just ask that you open up your words, allow us to see them, to see the small details as well as the whole picture, Lord. Allow us to know you better today and allow us to go out into the world and proclaim you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we said, we have Paul coming in and he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And it was a custom that we had the Passover feast that the Jews were a part of. And we'll read a little bit about that here in a minute, that they would have this feast and they would do that in remembrance of what God did whenever he delivered them out of Egypt, right? And we know that they would celebrate that, and then they would also have communion, in which they would celebrate when Jesus took the bread and took the wine and gave it to his disciples just before he was crucified. And they would have these celebrations and they would gather together and they would celebrate and talk about all of these things that were going on and all the goodness. And all of that quickly turned into a situation in which instead of talking about God's goodness and God's purpose in his life or in their lives, they would quickly go to complaining, making a mockery, laughing at, trying to hinder. And all of a sudden it come out of worship from God into worship of themselves. And we see here that Paul starts talking and he tells about all the issues that he has. He said, I can't praise you in this time. It's time for me to really come after you. I'm disappointed in you. I'm disappointed that your meals get together and you sit down and instead of talking about God's goodness and God's grace and God's love, you talk about all the problems. Look how poor, they said, some of these are. Man, look at this meal that I have and look at what they have. They have nothing and they start making a mockery. They start breaking up into little groups and they talk about how that group does this poorly and how much better they are at this. Said, indeed it is necessary that there be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized above you. So there are times that we can say, hey, these people are set aside, but it is not for the purpose of saying, hey, look how much better we are, how much this or that. It's a time for us to have that church discipline in which we talked about earlier in 1 Corinthians, in which we can say, hey, this right here is God's way. We seek for you to come back into God's way. We seek for you to be in oneness with God and his rules and his regulations and what he asks from us. But it wasn't for the purpose of saying, this is me and this is the way I want to do it. And that's what they have turned it into. It says, when you come together, then it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for at the meal each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. They've totally gotten away from what the reason is that they take communion, the gathering, the joining together. What are we supposed to do? As a matter of fact, in order to fully understand what it is that communion is, we need to go back and we need to study two different parts. We need to first go into Exodus chapter 12. Moses writes in Exodus chapter 12, says, starting at verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month is to be is the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families. One animal per family. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat.'" So here we have, he's saying, go and gather an animal. And if you guys can't eat the entire lamb or goat, if you can't eat the entire part of it, then go to your neighbor and join together in this. But make sure and get this, and get this animal and start preparing it for each other. And you must have an unblemished animal, a year old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. So now we have these animals picked out, selected, unblemished, looked upon. This isn't a process where we just go out in the field, say, grab the first one and go. They would actually take these animals, they would look upon them, look for the best of the best. When we come together in communion, are we there willing to give the best of what we have? Or do we look at those prizes in our life? Do we look at the animals in our life and say, that right there is way too good? See, in a normal way of looking, if we cared about them ourselves, we would go out and we would find that unblemished lamb or that unblemished kid goat, and we say, man, that would be a great breeding male for me in the future to build myself. But what God says is, give me the best of everything that you have. The best. And then look upon it and be prepared to give it upon. Ponder on it. Think about it. Prepare it. Love it in a way that you know you're giving it to me. In our lives, are we doing the same thing with everything that we have? Do we look upon all that we have and say, that is the best of what I have? It's not mine, but it's God's. And I'm going to take care of it, and I'm going to love it, and I'm going to cherish it, but I know that it is not mine or for my benefit. It is not. It is for Him. And he says, the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on their door, on their two doorposts, and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted in the fire. And you say, why does that matter? Because God asks us to do things in His way, in His preparation, in the way that He seeks what is rightfully His to be taken care of. In our lives and the way things that we do, we should do it in the way that He seeks for it to be done, not in our own desires. Its head as well as its legs and inner organs, you must not leave any of it until morning. Does that sound like any other portion of the Bible that you've read? You remember whenever the Israelites were in the wilderness and the manna would come down, they said, gather and eat all of what you gather and don't leave any of it. Don't leave any of it to waste. Don't just take all that you want and then say, hey, that's all I need of it. I'm perfectly full. Take it and consume all of it. Don't go into God's word and read it and say, I want to just consume the portions that I want, and I'm going to leave the rest, but man, I want to claim all of it for myself. No, take and eat and consume all of it. Do not leave any of it. Every portion of that animal was to be used in its fullness. Every portion of God's word, everything that we have that is given to us, is to be used in its fullness, not in partiality, not just what we want. We can't just say, in the same way that we go to KFC and order a bucket of chicken, we can't say, hey, you know what? I don't really like the dark meat. Give me the breast, and that's all that I want. And that's the way that we take Christianity. I really like that portion of it. I really like, you know, the part where it talks about don't steal from others. Hey, I can do that, but the don't lie thing, I don't know. There are times in which maybe we can. Isn't that the way that we consume it, in the same way that we consume a bucket of KFC chicken, and then our Christianity is what we want, what portion of it we want? We look it up there and we say, hey, you know what? I get to pick four sides. No, he's not saying pick four sides of the gospel. He says, take all of it, consume all of it, and leave none of it out, because it is of me. All of it. It says, here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. So wait a minute. How then does this come into communion? How does this come into our recognition of what God desires us to do? We do know the Bible tells us to be ready in season and out of season, right? We should always be prepared to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to share the gospel. Then why in the world do they take communion with their sandals on their feet and their staff in their hand? Why do we do that? Some of us, and I know that I haven't until I've read these passages, when I take communion, I think, and when we were kind of joking about it this morning, and we've joked about it in the last sermon, some of us are more worried about how old do we think the bread is? Is it the salted or the unsalted? Right? We joke about it and we laugh about it, and we have a good time in it. But when we actually go to the portion of taking this communion, in which we're going to take later, are we prepared to go out and proclaim the gospel immediately, not in a minute, not in a second, immediately when we are needed? Is our lives immediate in our actions and reactions towards Christ and the things that he asks us to do? So when we take communion today, I'm actually going to ask you guys to do something totally different from everything else that we've done. See, most of the time we sit back and we kind of relax and we wonder what's going on, and you know, we kind of lean back and everything. Today, while we're passing out everything, I'm going to be asking each and every one of you to take your Bibles, to take your books, to take your purses, to take your toys, to take whatever it is, pack it up, place it right there where you can grab it and go, and be ready, because when we take communion, God may call you to do something immediately for him. And you say, well, why does that matter? Why do we have to do that today? And there's no real importance in the fact of, hey, we're going to start some tradition or anything. What we want to be reminded of is that as we read in this Passover, as they were taking the Passover feast and being ready, that they were ready to go out and do God's word. And today, as we take the bread and the wine, I want us to be ready to go out and proclaim the gospel to our neighbor that needs it proclaimed. I need us to be able to grab our staff and say, I'm ready to walk whatever life and battle whatever battles I have to battle with it today. Not just to be laid back and, oh man, this is cool and this is exciting and everything else. As a matter of fact, I think about it when we talk about where we came from and what happened, we also have to realize that communion turned into, when Jesus was at the Last Supper, it went from the Passover to the New Covenant. So we see where God loved us enough that he passed over our sins because of our faithfulness into knowing him and knowing that the true Lamb was to come. And now we see in the book of Luke, whenever we get into chapter 22, we see the current place in which Jesus is saying, now it is the time to take the Passover and realize that now I am here to fulfill the law. Sometimes our past, we're in remembrance of our past, some of the things that we do in our life, and you say, man, some of those problems that I had, I want to take and I want to place God into those situations and have a realization that where I was is not where I want to be. I don't want to be in slavery anymore. I want to be in God's grace and in his freedom. And we know that we were in the law and now we are getting ready to come out of the law in Luke chapter 22. Starting in verse 14, he says, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as has been determined. But woe to that man whom he is betrayed. So they began to argue amongst themselves of them it could be who was going to do it. We look here and we go back into 1 Corinthians and we see that the reason that Paul is speaking is because they are already arguing amongst themselves in the same way that when Jesus was there with his disciples and he was pouring out to them and showing them his love. And let's not forget, whenever we take communion today, we'll reread these verses. When Paul says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, in the same way that he did that, he also says in verse 23, when did he do this? When did he take that cup? When did he start the supper? When was it? In verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord, so I was shown from the Lord, what I also passed on to you on the night when he was betrayed. This is Jesus knowing that he is getting ready to go through the crucifixion. He is getting ready to be beaten. He is getting ready to be mocked. He is getting ready for his body to be torn apart. It said he was so mauled and beaten up and torn that he was unrecognizable. In other words, his body was so destroyed, so tore up, so taken by this world that they could not even look upon him and see who he was. And at moments before this process started, he laid there, he was reclining there with his disciples and loving them and sharing with them through communion. He was serving them. He was saying, this I want to give to you because I'm about to start something that to the world is and looks terrible, but it is going to save you and save all creation before you, with you, and after you. And he is serving the people. And what do? Immediately, they don't go to say, man, look what Jesus is doing. He said that he's getting ready to pour out his blood for us. He said his body's getting ready to be broken for us. You know what they do? Wonder who it is that caused the problems. Who is it that's making all the struggles out here? I guess, you know who I think it is? I think it's that guy. No, can't be that guy. He's my friend. It's got to be that other guy. Maybe it's that guy. And they forget what Jesus is telling them. Stop fighting amongst yourselves and love me. And if you love me, you will learn how to love each other. And one way in which we do that, I have given you an ordinance. Just in the same way with the Passover feast, I told you to go to take the lamb or the goat, to prepare it, to consume all of it, to place the blood amongst your doorposts and over your lintel. If people look into your lives, do they see the blood of Christ in your life? Do they see it? Do they see the way in which we love people? Do they see the way in which we prepare God's word? Do we see whenever we speak God's word? Do we see in the way that we take communion? Do we see in our everyday lives? Do they say, whoa, that's got to be a Christian. Look over the doorpost of their life. And are we prepared to go out? No, what they want to do is they want to argue. And we want to argue, and the church at Corinth is having those same exact problems. Why do we have those problems? Because it's much easier to say that somebody else is the problem and not us. That we've got it right and nobody else does. David Platt says, we are settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. I'm here to tell you that the gospel, in the same way that David Platt says, the gospel is not about you but Christ in you. You truly want to get close to Christ, abandon yourself, and take the fullness of Christ. Stop arguing about the things that we think is better or somebody else think is better, and truly examine yourselves. Look into, am I Christ-like? Are my actions Christ-like? Am I Christ-honoring? Are the things that we're doing pointing people to Christ? When they look upon us, do they see Christ? Whenever they look in the way that we are prepared, are we prepared to take communion in Christ? Is it important to us, or is it just something else we do? When we come to worship on Sunday mornings, do we worship in the Spirit and in truth? In Christ, is our faith in Christ, or is our faith in something else? The church is having their faith in everything else, in their own ways, and everything. They're arguing about it, and yet even when it comes down to the Lord's Supper, they can't even get it figured out because they want to be divided. The next time that we take the Lord's Supper, I think it would be amazing to be able to have an actual meal, a full meal in which we sit down, not because we're hungry here, not because we want to get together and see if I can get some of my mom's stuffing or some of somebody else's green beans, but we want to get together and celebrate in remembrance of Christ and have fellowship because of Christ. We want to get together and have discussions that revolve around nothing but Christ. We want to get together and worship Christ. We want to get together and honor Christ. Whenever we have discussions that point away from Christ, we want to rebuke each other and say, hey, let's get back to how great Christ is. Let's relieve ourselves of who we are and in place put who Christ is there and strive to get closer to Christ. And let's examine ourselves. Let's look into it. And he says, let a person examine himself in this way, and let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. Why? Because you don't have a relationship with Christ. You have a religion, and you have mocked Christ in your religion. In not taking a relationship, you have made a mockery of what little relationship you think you have, and in turn made it about yourself. You're too worried about what somebody else is doing You're too worried about the direction in which something is going that has nothing to do with Christ and all to do about ourselves. It says, if we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Sometimes we are disciplined. Sometimes we are sick. Sometimes we are ill. Sometimes even death comes in here, he says, when he says sleep falls upon. Why? Because we sometimes are being disciplined so that we can know Christ more. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. Don't argue. Don't fight. Don't stab each other in the back. Welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, don't get together to fulfill your own stomach. Don't get together for the purpose of saying, man, I'm hungry, I want to just go eat. Because what happens, we put more on our own self. Come together knowing that what we are doing is actually being filled with Christ, not with the world. Eat at home if you're hungry, and come to communion. So when you gather together, you will not come under judgment, not for yourselves. Don't take this for yourself, but take it for Christ. And as always, when we say, when we take it for Christ, we have to go back. Spurgeon has a quote, and when some people say, how come every single time we go over this, we always have to go to the cross? Spurgeon says, on whatever subjects I may be called to preach, I feel it be the duty which I dare not neglect to be continually going back to the doctrine of the cross. The fundamental truth of justification by faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This topic is essential to the life of the soul. Spurgeon. Some of you think that what we came here to talk about today was taking a little plastic cup full of grape juice and placing it into our mouths, or taking a cracker and placing it into our mouths and saying, man, look at what we did. Man, we had a good communion today. No. Our purpose is to look upon the bread and say, this is the body of Christ broken for us, given to us, crucified for us. This is his blood that has been poured out for us. I do not see food and drink. I see Christ. I see his body. I see his blood. I see what he has done for me. And I have gathered together with the body of Christ in communion with each other, in gathering with each other, and understanding that every bit of it points back to the cross when God gave his Son to come and die for our sins, for his blood to be poured out, his body to be torn apart for us. Took the fullness of sin upon himself for us. Today, when we get ready here in just a moment to take this communion, are our shoes or our sandals on our feet prepared to walk, and are our staffs in our hand prepared to guide us and prepared to defend God's word, our his word? Are our mouths open, willing to proclaim the gospel? Are our minds set on anything but anything else other than Christ, or fully on Christ? What are we ready to do? Are we ready to make Christ the center of everything, or are we continuing to make it amongst ourselves and to argue? In the end, Spurgeon says, our faith in Christ and grace is all that we have. That is all that we need. And we can be filled. As we take communion today, allow us to understand God's love and mercy and grace for us. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today in thankfulness for your word. I thank you for you. Thankful for being allowed to know you, to be able to gather together and taking communion for you, Lord, and for each other, to be able to remember you in this time, Lord, but also to be able to get prepared to proclaim you. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be able to read your word, allowing us to be able to study your word, to be able to pray to you over your word, to be able to consume your word, and be able to share your word. Lord, I thank you for all that you are and all that you have been and all that you will be. Allow generations upon generations to take communion knowing you and your love for us through the sacrifice of your Son on that cross some 2,000 years ago when your love was poured out for us. In Christ's name I pray, amen.